Isaiah 63.
Just have to make sure it's a decent translation.
Okay, so this is from the Message, so the translation might be different for those who haven't got the Message. But anyway, I'm reading from verse 3. Isaiah 63, verses 3. I've been treading the winepress alone. Nobody was there to help me. Angrily, I stomped the grapes. Raging, I tramped the people. Their blood spurted all over me. All my clothes were soaked with blood. I was set on vengeance. The time for redemption had arrived. I looked around for someone to help. No one. I couldn't believe it. Not one volunteer. So I went ahead and did it myself, fed and fueled by my rage. I tramped the people in my anger, crushed them under my feet in my wrath, soaked the earth with their lifeblood. Has anybody felt like that?
Today.
Ever.
Found angry, yes.
Why doesn't anybody see what I see?
Quite to that extent, I don't think so.
I know those kids wake up and realise what they should be doing. Come and help me in the kitchen. I think it's really the thing that struck me in when I was thinking about this is the situation. I was thinking about the Middle East and people happening, and there's been that sense of isolation. God seemed to say that they've been treating the winepress alone, and there's been this isolation for Christians that is happening in a lot of places. And I don't know whether, I'm not really a strong prophet, but I just believe that God, when he was talking this passage to me, was saying, you know, there has been this isolation for people, but it's no longer going to be what I'm going to do, that I'm starting to gather people. And the next section is quite a different section. Because again, it's talking about what's happened and how people have felt alone and how they're doing what they should be doing and they're running around using all the energy for what they think is the right thing. And then we move to the next section, which is, aha, all the things God has done that need praising. So verse 7, I'll make a list of God's gracious dealings. All the things God has done that need praising. All the glorious bounties of God. His great goodness to the family of Israel. Compassion lavished. Love that. Compassion lavished. Love extravagant. He said, without question, these are my people. Children who will never betray me. So he became their saviour. In all their troubles, he was troubled too. He didn't send someone else to help them. He did it himself in person. Mm-hmm. Out of his own love and pity, he redeemed them. He rescued them and carried them along for a long, long time. And God did stop me there, actually. I didn't go on. But if you go on, you find the response. But as I was thinking about tonight and Rose and Gunter, I really felt this was a real passage for how there has been a lot of isolation of Christians. And now what he's really doing is he's starting to bring them together and calling them out and again bringing them to himself more and more and more. So it's for encouragement for you guys as well. And I think it's happening more in our church too there. There's been an isolation and this seems to be happening in New Zealand as well, that he's starting to really unite a lot more, even churches between churches. He's calling his people that they are... Compassion, he's lavishing his compassion, he's providing his love, but most of all, he's providing his redemption. So I don't know if other thoughts on it. Some of you have different translations.
That's not bad, it's a translation, actually. I quite like it.
Message is good. I found out today, believe it or not, that it is actually a translation. It's not a paraphrase, it is a translation. I did look it up, you see, and I found that he did translate directly from the Hebrew and the ancient Hebrew and the ancient Greek, but he made it readable. Steph and I have this just ongoing discussion about him.
That part I didn't find too bad, actually.
Well, even your dad has said that too, so...
And it's like, isn't it, we can be so isolated, but really we are in a family of Israel, and we're a family that can come together and praise him and acknowledge his gracious dealings and his compassion and his love and his redemption. So, Rosengunda, your thoughts and...
Oh, it's been the thing one. Do you mind being recorded
tonight?
It has been recorded.
Oh,
well, pardon.
Good. Anything we say could be used against us.
Yeah, well, I didn't even know that. I wasn't warned. You didn't have my copyright.
No, you were just reading the Bible, that was all.
All right. I didn't want to miss out.
Margaret. Who didn't want to miss out?
Margaret.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
Well, actually, only today I heard of a petition to recognize the genocide of Christians in the Middle East.
Mm-hmm.
And that is sort of new, you know. Merkel wanted to, our Angela Merkel, she wanted to save Christians because they get persecuted in Syria and in Iraq. And she was told, no, you can't do that, because, you know, you cannot single out people according to their religion, because in our cultures, you know, religion is all the same, and you know, you cannot do that. But now there's this petition to actually recognize Christians as a people group, and they talk about a genocide, and that I think is close to the truth. Yeah, I mean, there have always been those calls from suddenly all the churches in the Middle East getting together saying, hey, we are disappearing, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It's not only that we get killed, but also many of us run away. And I mean, who would blame them?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it means it drains Christianity out of the countries where Christianity was born.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. where we came from, well, I don't know what you know, but Rosemary and I met in Algeria because we both worked in the Arab world, got married, had two wonderful children, then came back to Germany because, well, for various reasons. One of them was my mother, who was old, and after my mother died, we were free to move out again, and we went to France, because France is where Germany and probably New Zealand is going to. There is very little left of Christianity. You know, it's normally known as a Catholic country. But when we talk to people in the street, some of them had no idea that Easter had anything to do with Jesus. You know, or Christmas. You know, and who was it? Somebody said, when they sort of wanted to have a Christian nativity scene with Jesus there, you know. Now those Christians even want to take us our Christmas away, you know, that sort of thing. So it's amazing how little is known, and at the same time Islam is very strong, and in Germany we are still, think we are a Christian country, but we are moving in this direction, that just general knowledge about Christianity is declining, Islam is growing, and the churches are not reacting yet because they are still too cozy and too comfortable. Okay, that's why we went to France, but then it didn't work out with that mission that we were seconded to, and at the same time this last year all those refugees came to Germany. And it's really, I mean, you had your share of earthquakes in New Zealand, but we had ours also. It is just incredible. I would not recognize my country anymore.
Yeah.
Going there, in every village you see Arabs everywhere. In the tiniest places, it's incredible. Mm. Just the sheer numbers, and of course the infrastructure is stretched to its limits.
Mm.
So you may hear things of animosity towards refugees and all sorts of things, but it's not surprising. Last year there was, 1,200,000 coming in January alone. This year 92,000 came. It's just those numbers are just, you know, what do you do with them?
Yeah,
and what our task will be, we don't really know, but we know that we have to work now, since we both know the culture and the language. We should work with Arabs and with refugees. We also saw that there's a lot of openness. I had Syrians in Germany asking me for a Bible, When I was in Syria, nobody has, of the Muslims, nobody ever asked me for a Bible. It's amazing. And of course, when people are uprooted and they have experienced their fair share of Islam and found out that they don't really like it, there is an openness in asking, okay, is this really the religion I should follow? Our mission, DMG it's called, with which I have been ever since I joined the mission, that was almost 30 years ago, or over 30 years? I don't know. Long time ago.
It's about 30 years.
Is it German based? Does it only operate from Germany?
Well, that's the thing. we don't have mission fields, but they second missionaries, fully equipped, to existing missions who are not represented otherwise in Germany, like small missions or even churches abroad. And we have some 400 missionaries in the field and work together with some 100 partner organizations that those missionaries are sent to. Now, some of these partner organizations have asked DMG, you know, we have received your missionaries, can we also send missionaries to you? Like Americans who used to work in Afghanistan cannot work there anymore at present, but they could work among Afghans in Germany. But we haven't got the infrastructure for that, you know. Germany is a highly bureaucratic country. So you cannot just go there and do something. So you need a work permit and a visa and insurances and I don't know what. So my mission has asked me to develop that infrastructure during 6 months so that we can receive those missionaries from everywhere, from New Zealand if you would like to come and work among refugees in Germany. Merhaba bikum. Welcome.
You can do that, honey.
Because
I'd only go if it was in his forest.
And presently we need all sorts of people, and those missionaries who were kicked out of Iraq, of course they know the language, they know the culture, and they could work in German and hopefully also work together with German churches who are also writing to our mission and asking, hey, don't you have somebody who speaks Pashto or Kurmanji or something, you know, because we've got a group of Kurmanji speakers here. So and hopefully then we can sort of tie the knots in. So it's exciting. But we also said we don't only want to work in the office, but among refugees at the same time. So one day a week, I will be free to go out to meet refugees, and Rosemary will even have more time to meet refugees. There's also a Christian bookshop nearby. Mm. But why don't you say something about what you have?
Well, I don't know. you said it basically. But I don't know exactly what I'll be doing. We'll have to find out when we get there. But when we visited at the end of January, we met in a town not that far away from where we'll be in, for the next 6 months anyway, an organisation made up of about six different churches in the town, it's a small city, I guess. But it's really one thing that we've seen at the moment is that the churches are now working together where they never did before. And the sheer volume of the refugees and the need has just overwhelmed everybody. And the Christians would really like to work with them, to do something with them. And it's driven them to work together. And so there are now some of these organisations which unite the churches, help with the organisation of programmes and different things, and if people from the churches can then help. So it will be possible for us or for me to be involved in some way with these different groups. How it will exactly work out in practice, I don't know yet. Yeah.
Is this near where you live?
We will live
for the first 6 months anyway at the centre for the DMG mission. They've got quite a big centre with flats and apartments and
What part of Germany is that?
Okay. Have you heard of Heidelberg?
I've heard of Heidelberg. Wouldn't have a clue where it was, but I've heard of it.
Well, it's near there, Stuttgart.
But, yeah.
That's where they built the Mercedes and the Porsches. Mm-hmm. So it's 100 kilometers from there, or 80.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So that major area.
Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm. Rose, would you like to just share about what you shared with me a couple of days ago? About the refugees themselves? What they're like, how they are, those sorts of things.
Your trauma thing, probably.
I'm not sure exactly what I said, but a lot of the time there's a lot of men that come, a lot of young men, and I think often the families, it costs a lot for them to come because they have to pay the people smugglers, and it's also very dangerous, and I think families. It seems families save up and send one family member with the hope that they will get through and then be able to bring the other family members without having to go through the people smugglers. So that really means that there are a lot of young men there. But there are some families that have come through too. But basically everybody who comes is traumatised. We've just no idea what they've been through. It's often the ones that do get through are the ones that have had the money to get through. They're often well educated, have professions. The farmers and the workers back home are the ones that are dying and just have to try and survive in what's left of their country. But all of them have seen terrible things and experienced terrible things. One thing that we've said to the... We had already had some discussions with one of the missions that wants to send missionaries and have said to them they really should have some basic trauma counselling training before they even come, these missionaries. They speak the language, so it would be a really great opportunity for them to be able to... help these people to in some way. Is that what you mean?
We were talking with our on the GPs who's he's from Germany, Well, both he and his wife, they've been back over Christmas, haven't they? For 6 weeks. And he said this, he'd just said there's been a massive change in the small, like their wee towns where they came from.
Yeah, that's right.
He said there's, there's refugees or migrants there.
Yeah.
And he said it's people, unfortunately, he said, well, they're starting to arm themselves a bit because there's a lot of petty crime increasing, like where you always used to leave. It felt a lot more safe in the small villages you expected it in the big cities, but it doesn't matter where you are now. He said that everybody's got a heightened sense of looking over their shoulder, sort of thing. Is what he was, just what he indicated, wasn't it?
One of the things that is very noticeable is there's an awful lot of ignorance. People, Arab equals terrorist, and there are all these stories about how all the terrorists are coming in with the refugees, and people are quite afraid, and they don't know what Islam is either. They don't have any idea about these people that are coming. They just know they're different and they're dangerous. And so one of the things actually that the German mission would like to do more of is help churches to get programs running to just to meet with these people, to help the church members to discover that they're people.
Cultural intercourse.
Ordinary people.
Mm-hmm.
When we were there in January, we also were in a small town where they had a... the way the government works it, the refugees or the migrants, whatever, arrive and they are in an arrival camp, a first receiving camp, and they're I don't know what happens in these camps, but they're there for 3 days to a week or so. And from there they go to another camp, which is an in-between camp, and they're there from up to about 3 weeks, 2 to 3 weeks. And from there they go to a town or a village or wherever, where they stay for a bit longer. They've no idea where they're going to be moved or when they're going to be moved or anything.
Who they'll be with.
Or who they'll be with.
Breaking up friendships.
Exactly. Yeah. In fact, one... that's not the story.
You will not tell it, it's funny.
Well, okay, in this one town that we visited, it's just a fairly small town, and the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church are working together to run a program. In their town, there's one of these 2 to 3 week camps, the in-between camp. So they sometimes never see the person, the people again. They see them once and that's it. And then they find they've been sent off somewhere else. And they try to, or they see them 2 or 3 times and they start to build a relationship, and then they're gone. And they never hear that they're going or know that they're going. But they have an evening, and we were at that evening, every week, and once in one church, once in the other. And we were there, and there were about 50, 60 people there, mostly men. And we were sitting at a table with some young men, and this man was saying how terrible it was. His wife has been sent to a different camp from his.
Oh.
And I said, well, how did that happen? You know, can something be done? And the other guys said, well, he beat up his wife. And I said, oh. and he said to the other guy, you don't do that. This is Germany. You can't do that. So they sent the woman to a different camp.
Give her protection.
And I have no idea whether they ever will get back together, you know, what will happen to that. But somebody made a decision and sent her off somewhere else.
He's not valuing her, so...
Yeah, we sort of talked a bit about it at the table, and the other guys were saying, well, what do you expect, you know, if you beat someone up in Germany?
So you're allowed at home, but not here?
Yeah, well, that's right.
Yeah.
It's a norm. And he was crying. Yeah, I don't know how genuine his tears were, but...
Yeah.
Well, probably pretty genuine, because he would do what he thought was culturally acceptable. Yeah.
How should he know that you don't beat your wife?
Wife up,
Mm.
Yeah, so churches, and in this town too, one of the programs they're doing, which was interesting, is they're encouraging people in the community to invite one refugee or two refugees for a meal, or a family. They very rarely see families actually in that camp. They're mostly young men or men. But just to invite one or two to have a meal with a family so that both sides can see the others, that the others are people and human.
Language would be quite a difficulty there though too, wouldn't it?
Yes, it is.
Because I've sat in Switzerland, isn't it, with little kids there and well, the parents could speak English.
No,
they sort of look at you and you look at them.
It's a big barrier, and but there are some who speak English or some English, and the Germans generally speak a little bit of English. So sometimes there can be a little bit of communication, and sometimes there are refugees who do a bit of translating also.
Right. Yes.
But. But just the offer of a meal, I mean, you don't need necessarily to have a lot of language to feel welcomed.
And are they directed into, you know, given work to do and things like that, or are they still in a camp?
They're not allowed to work, that's the problem.
So
they're just fed petty crime and stuff.
Yeah. They've got nothing to do.
So they're just provided with food and somewhere to rest.
That's why crime has soared since petty crime, assault even, all kinds of things have just gone up. Because they've got nothing to do, and then they sit there and they've got little to no money. And can't afford anything.
Are they allowed
get the bare minimum?
Free to move around? Or?
Yes,
they are free to move around, but that's about it. And then,
but not far. They are limited normally to the Landkreis, to the
county district.
Yeah.
So what's the idea of not allowing them in, but not allowing them to work?
Well, until the process is finished, in theory.
Until they have refugee status.
Yeah. There's the arrival camp, and then there's the in-between stage where their documents are still running. The thing is, in Germany, there's also not the infrastructure for accepting so many refugees. Mm. There's, as Papa said, it's a very bureaucratic country, and they just don't have the amount of people that you need to get through that much paperwork, and so there's just a huge amount of these refugees just holed up in camps waiting for a paper to come across someone's desk who can sign it and then pass them along to the next stage.
Well, it must be very hard to verify where most of these people have come from.
That's another
background, isn't it? Because it must take a few bit of background work to really...
That's another thing that gets Germans riled up, is that the thought is that basically there's a lot of refugees coming from Syria, but then that there's also these economic migrants who are coming from North Africa to... to get a better life in Germany as refugees, so to speak. But it's not really better.
So it's a short-term thing, just to look after them until...
In theory, but because there's so many... Well, not necessarily to move them back. If they're refugees and they need asylum, then they'll, in theory, get a temporary visa or however they work out.
Thing is, industry is normally for migration, because they realize Germans have not by far enough children. So we are a dying society basically, and we need the foreigners because we have got our own children. So some big companies have already started integration programs before the politics manage to do something. But people still think that we can live without foreigners. Normally they are more afraid. And of course, it is true that many will be Muslims, and sort of Islam will be more felt in Germany than it has been since the ages, since the Turks were outside Vienna.
Yeah, right.
So that's what makes people afraid.
Right.
A lot of people would like to help them and give them things to do, but it's also a very fine line between exploitation and you're not allowed to pay them, you're not allowed to employ them officially, and they would love just to do your gardening for you or something, something to do, you know.
Yeah, but it's
then what do you
work.
Do? Do you give them something for doing it, or give them a meal, something like that, but then you can be accused of exploiting them, and it's just this, it's not, it's very difficult.
Because until they get their official papers, there's no over-the-counter paying, because they're not paying taxes in theory yet, because they're not registered yet. So, that's why they're not allowed to work.
Right.
So when you talk about Angela Merkel identifying the Christians, is that also what's going to happen in Germany? Like the refugees that identify as Syrian Christians or...
No, no, Germany is very much opposed to religious separation.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, Christians often get beaten up in those refugee camps.
Right.
Yeah? Homosexuals also get beaten up by Muslims. Now in Berlin they start a separate camp for homosexuals to protect them, but nothing similar is happening for Christians.
Because we don't recognize there's any difference.
Yeah. Because all religions are the same and they're all lovey-dovey and all get along, of course.
Of course.
Well, they find, you know, there tends to be no separation, and there are, of course, a lot of differences with all these people who are coming.
Well,
there's
cultural
religious difference,
tribes,
isn't
there?
And language difference.
Leave alone.
And then there's also the big issue of the different tribal groups that are also at odds with each other, and they're all stuck together in the same camp, and then that's not exactly
because Muslims aren't Muslim. There's one type of Muslim, there's another type, and another.
The Sunni,
the Shiite,
they're
all as much against each other as anybody, aren't they, it seems. So it sort of gets back down to a tribal.
It's that melting pot, isn't it, of everybody together. Because, I mean, are they going to get to know that they are people too? Those barriers, are they going to get broken down? Because,
And my hope is that really if they find Christ, that they would be able to overcome the separation. And both Muslims and Christians, sort of Arabs and Germans, you know, in Christ, this is my prayer, that they would find, okay, I've got a brother here, I've got a sister here, you know, even if they come from a different culture. That's also one thing that we've experienced in France. There were French people who came to Christ through the testimony like of Algerians who were former Muslims and found Christ, and witnessed to their French colleagues and so forth. And those ex-Muslims led ex-Catholics to Christ, you know. I mean, that's it's brilliant. And in Germany too, we have this couple from Iran, and this chap from Iran, he once spoke in church, and he said things that you just cannot say because he was so blunt. With his Christianity, he was so bubbling over with joy in Jesus. I had to translate him, and it was just so funny.
Did you modify it slightly?
No. I didn't, because he can say what he wants to say. Yeah. He never wanted people. The Germans then always asked about his problems, how it was in in prison, because he was in prison and so forth, he never wanted to talk about that. He wanted to talk about what he found in Christ. Yeah.
Mm.
And the thing is, he said he lost his job before he was a Christian, and was looking around, and he ran into a friend, and he came to a house church, to one of those little house churches, and they told him, you know, if you need something, you tell it Jesus, and only Jesus. Yeah, that was his line. Yeah, tell Jesus, and only Jesus, and no problem. Yeah, that was his line. And that's important, only Jesus, not, you know, don't try different routes.
Yeah.
Yeah. So he tried that. He said, Jesus, I need a job in that house group. Yeah. He left the house group and ran into somebody in the street who then hired him. I mean, sort of on the spot. The next day he had a job.
Yeah.
And so, of course, this is very, you know, when we talk about how Jesus answers prayer, we say, you know, sometimes God really does not answer as you like it, but you know how it's really best for you. But but he says, you know, problem, say Jesus, and no problem. his English was sort of... and then... Yeah, there was this crucifix in this chapel where he spoke, you know, and he said, and then in the end, they always like taking pictures, you know. Okay, you and I, and here's a Jesus in the middle, yeah, you know, we had to take our selfie with the three of us, Jesus, him and myself. So, we wanted that picture taken. He says, oh, I love him so much. You know, you do not hear that a church Christian just in Germany say that, you know.
Well,
you just
barely
don't
hear.
Yeah, I believe so, because and how God answers prayer, you know, you always have to measure it and say, you know, is it really reasonable, and you have to pray, of course, according to God's will and so forth,
yes,
you know.
Yeah.
So, but they come partly bubbling with the joy in the faith, and I think that could be good for our churches.
Yes, yeah. Mm.
That are very
bringing tested,
very
life.
Brainy,
yeah,
very word, word,
theology.
A
friend, about a year and a half ago now, before this big wave of immigration came, a friend was standing on a railway station, and she saw somebody who looked like a refugee. We had quite a few refugees even then. And she said to God, how is it that that Germany is so rich? We have everything we need. It's such a rich country. And we were so evil during the war in those years. Did so much harm, killed so many people. And God showed her a vision of Germany with all the nations coming to Germany, and said, this is why I blessed you, so that you can now be a blessing
to
all these
else.
Nations.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I think that's
what's happening.
See,
so then
what's
to
happening,
the miracles
really.
Being the showing that by her attitude to the refugees, do you think she'll manage to stay there?
Well, even she is measuring herself now as public outcry is going against the migrants.
Yeah.
Even she's saying, okay, well, slow down a bit.
I pray for her every day, you know, because she is really in a tough spot.
Mm. Mm. She'll be getting a lot of pressure.
Yeah, but I think she's being used like Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible, you know, for major people movements. And she perhaps does not know that she's an instrument in the hands of God.
You should write her a letter.
But she probably will lose the next election.
Mm.
Mm.
Repentance. Is anyone else? There's nobody else that's...
Is it true that because of what happened in the Second World War that Germany has had a policy ever since of... because of all the refugee thing when, you know, in the war, everybody had to leave or whatever, that they've vowed never ever to refuse that again or refuse anybody wanting to come back?
I don't know, but I mean, we already received after World War II lots of refugees. You know, the German ethnical Germans in the Soviet Union and everywhere. There were also millions coming absorbed. Germany. Also before that, there were the persecuted Protestants in Austria and in France, the Huguenots who came to Germany. Frederick the Great received them, and that was very good for Germany because it were all craftsmen who came, not the farmers, because they were tied to their land, but the craftsmen who had their little tools, and they came to Germany. And I think this is part of the reason why Germany is still an industrial nation, which a lot of skill, you know. And that's a lot those Protestants who had to flee France and Austria.
So it's maybe less a policy, more a tradition, per se.
But we never had an immigration policy. There was no immigration policy.
No, that's right with this. Sabina was saying about her father, wasn't it? His land had been where he'd come from. He would have been in his German in the Second World War, but his land had been all ended up in under Russian control. I think so. They were all, the whole population were just displaced. He was just left wandering around southern Germany, and he found a job as a farmhand or something.
Became a school teacher eventually.
Just settled there and but he couldn't go home after the war. He was just a kid, teenager, in the army, I think. He didn't have anywhere to go. So he didn't starve, really.
They were always sort of slandered as the Germans in the Soviet Union, you know. Then they come to Germany and they speak with a strong accent. And in Germany they're called the Russians. So poor people, they really
is. Not from both sides.
But they have a number of fine Christians there also.
Well, one thing we noticed when we travelled briefly through Germany was that in the centre of the towns that we visited, the churches weren't churches anymore. They were empty. They were the big cathedrals. They weren't really being used in a number of places as churches anymore.
Tourism,
they were venues for whatever, I don't know.
But they
were very empty. There was one or two places we found that they were still being used as churches, but it sort of made me wonder how vibrant the church was there.
But those reconditioned churches, that would more be in the former East Germany, where actually church buildings were sold.
And they used them as warehouses and things.
Restaurants, all sorts of things.
But also in Germany, if you go around, you can just walk into cathedrals, but they still have mass on Sundays.
Just thinking, we weren't in East Germany though. It was
Nuremberg.
Nuremberg had one.
They had a display.
What was the one that was the whole town was literally wiped out? It was still had services in it, but a lot of the other ones were more modern. They were just sort of empty. As though they had recitals and things in them, but there's no sign of life.
No, that's true. I mean, Christianity in Germany is in a poor state. That must be admitted.
What which is makes it interesting what's happening now, when these churches are, more churches are working together and the Christians are coming out of the woodwork.
Yeah.
In one of these churches that we visited, where there's six churches working together, there are a group of men in one of the churches that we've had association with in the past. And they were so touched by seeing all these refugees that they felt they're a group that met together fairly regularly, but they'd never done anything together other than just meet together and chat or do a study or something. And they were so moved by the state of these refugees that they said, we just have to do something. So they decided to have a meeting every second week, and the first meeting they got 70 refugees come to it, and they were just didn't know what to do. They were totally overwhelmed. But and we saw them just after that, and what we realised with that group, and then with another group that we met later, they were overwhelmed, but they just needed to hear that what they were doing was right. And it was good what they were doing, and it didn't matter that there were 70 there and they didn't have a program all worked out and that it didn't seem like it went well. Just the fact that they were doing something was already a huge step, and that's actually something more that the mission would like to get into, and that is to stand alongside these churches and just to be able to give the people that are putting on some of these, trying to make contacts with refugees and do things for them, just to affirm them, and to help them to know that what they're doing is good, and maybe give them a few tips, cultural tips or whatever, but it's most of all, it's just to encourage them and maybe give them a few ideas and things. And that's something that our mission would like to get into a lot more, is to help the churches to be mission and do mission themselves. There's such a need at the moment.
That's also a little paradigm shift, which I'm very happy about, you know, because traditionally you think, okay, a missionary visits his church and talks about his work in China or somewhere, and collects money. And but now the mission insists that the missionaries go to the churches and help them to be mission-minded churches, to help the churches with their own mission more, you know. And there's always give and take, and if you give, you will never be short of money for some reason. But it's not, and I like this much more, to visit church not to in order to collect money, but to ask, okay, how can we help you to fulfill your missionary calling in your town, in this situation? So that's very exciting. Already, I mean, I was a little bit in public relations for the mission before we went to France, and I got invited to churches to do a Bible week, you know, sort of talks in the evenings. And I said, okay, when I come, could we do something together, like have a bookstall on the market or something? That wasn't really planned. So I said, well, can we try it anyway, you know? I'll be there for a whole week, you know, it's... I get bored if I have only the evenings. And so I already tried, and I was happy when they accepted that they also have a mission to do. You know, not just talks for the Christians who already know everything about the Bible, but just want to hear the same story again.
Tugging us all out into the marketplace. Getting us there.
Yeah, or something.
I think, it's amazing. God is so good, because part of like what's been happening for us is really learning about prayer and about asking. And tonight you touched on that guy who said, ask Jesus. And Lynn's been our voice on that one. She's been very much learning what it means to ask God and what it means to be very specific in prayer. And God is moving our church into that. Gunta, very clean. Mm-hmm. And this week, when your thoughts have come together tonight, so this is like a summary that I had on Monday from our discussion tonight, actually, which I didn't know we were going to have, but it's going back to this first ask, and I believe our church is actually, we need to get quite clear goals in our church and in our home group too. Because it is for you clear asking, isn't it? It's not right to be vague. There is times to be vague, but I think that God really wants us to really come and really specifically have some specific things to ask for. And I think this is what your chap is going throughout Germany is witnessing too, isn't it? And for you guys too. And prayer has to be seen much more and it's purposeful. Yeah, do you understand? Is that what I'm... probably what you're saying? So I was just thinking about our church and collective prayer goals of our church should be really start to be brought out and clear for us. And for us as a home group too. So I'd like us to think about that. The next thing, again, that you've talked about is actually making the effort with food or receiving. It's like when as we receive, we will give. And you just said it. You know, we are given so much, and it's about now, as stewards and as church, gifts that we're receiving, how we are to receive it and identify them a lot more. And I'm not sure how that looks like yet, but I think that you're right. There's no point having a lot of money in our church at the moment, because we won't get any more. But if it starts to go out and... I don't know how you felt on Sunday, but I was just absolutely thrilled when I identified somebody when they prayed in our church that it's obviously got a gift of giving and mercy, and we're going to have to grow that gift because he can give all our money away. Did you have that same response to Mickey's prayer on Sunday?
Oh, yeah.
It was pretty powerful prayer on really identifying, and I thought, oh, he's our... person in our church with the gift of people. Of giving really and to people in needs and his compassion on that. And then the third thing we've been thinking about is using. So it's about asking, it's about receiving, and then it's about using. And you just said that too.
The gifts God gives you.
Yeah. If you'll give it away. And it's about identifying what we do have. And using it, and you're talking about that with missions, aren't you? That we have been given the Spirit, we have been given the Spirit to use in mission, not to hold on to. And so that was just some thoughts I had on Monday, in my time praying about tonight, but you've summarised them quite well already, you guys. I don't know what other people have been thinking about.
I was just sort of thinking we had some OMF people through a couple of weeks ago, and they were talking about the missional business, using your business for God really in various places around the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know. Really God, you know, with the people you employ and things, you're not just always necessarily employing the person that your business most needs, but you might have actually God sending somebody that needs employment, but like your friend there that needs to be picked up sometimes, or, you know, and having your mind open to it. They were sort of talking about this guy they had in the States, one or two churches there, the guy had been in prison himself, and this church had really must have been part of his rehabilitation program at the end of it, and he had started to come around and come to faith, and he started training as a mechanic. And so he came to them and said, "Look, nobody's will lend me any money because of my record. Well, I don't have a work record, I just have a prison record." And so they had to make up the mind, well, do we take the risk on, you know, using our church funds or things for helping this guy to start his business? And they decide that, yes, that would be what God would want them to do. So he set up a garage and got it going. And then he began, some guy come along, he need this car fixed up. He's a young fellow, he's interested in mechanics, but he couldn't pay for it. He said, "Oh, you can start helping me." Mm-hmm. You know, took him under his wing, and eventually he employed him. Mm-hmm. And, you know, sort of his whole business just started to grow along along these lines, and using your business not just for making money to give to missions, but actually to grow people where it is as well.
Absolutely.
So thinking about your business in a slightly that it is a mission in itself, as well as not just being a money maker, but you want to make money, because otherwise it won't be a business for very long. But.
Well, I see that happening on Dennis's farm, you know. It's just amazing how many people come through who are sort of
yours,
your farm.
Dennis's,
who are sort of in a hard way, emotionally or spiritually or something, and Dennis has put them to work and put them straight.
Pretty wild turnip out in the field, rejoicing together.
Talking about yourselves.
Yeah, also.
I think what Gunter's saying is not so much businesses, but actually church, perceiving that each church is a mission, isn't it? That's what you're
saying. Yeah, that's what he's saying, but I'm just saying that
the actual
business thing actually comes into it, because you know, like in Germany, when these people get their things, they're going to want jobs, and it's really having the infrastructure, you know, the whole community's got to provide work for these people, it has to be businesses and entrepreneurial type people who pick these people up, really, or else it won't work.
I think whatever job you have because God gave you that job, and you have it for a purpose in His kingdom. Mm. I don't know what your job is.
Mm.
What is your job?
Farmer.
Okay.
That's well. Off.
Okay. Now I think to farmers, accountants, or whatever job you're in, you will have to ask God, how do you want me to use my job for your kingdom?
Mm.
I think this is not.
Ask, receive, use.
This is not something special. I think it should be normal for us Christians that our whole life is His.
That's right. And
if you're an accountant, you will get to know people who are in trouble financially or something, and you will know how to talk to them also about Christ. Or if you do your farm, you also get in touch with all sorts of people who don't know God. And who watch you, how you doing your farming business? I think it's
rubbed off.
Mm.
Yeah.
Mm. It just seemed to me that you were talking about this when you were talking about the refugees. You said the farmers had to stay back in the country and they were getting killed. I sort of thought, well, farmers actually got the rough end of the deal.
That's right.
They're the peasants.
No, in those persecuted areas, it's true. Yeah, the farmers just had to decide, okay, what shall I do? You know?
They're the ones that they can't afford the trip.
Exciting stories, you know. There's a whole there's a museum about the church, in the underground church in France. How they lived, how they functioned as a church for those who could not flee, the Huguenots. The same thing happened in Austria also, I mean.
Yeah.
Mm.
So some managed somehow to lift their faith underground and others just fled.
Yeah, just really hope God looks after them.
Well, he's claiming today that they are his people. And, you know, absolutely cares about them enormously.
In the overall scheme of things, you know, if these people become Christians and then they eventually can go back to their own countries, that's going to be an amazing thing too, isn't it?
That we also hope, of course.
Yeah.
This will happen.
Mm. Yeah, yeah! But they're bringing stuff already to Germany.
Yeah,
no, Christians are coming with a new vision, you know, or your enthusiasm of your friend. Yeah.
A percentage of them are as Christians, but there's Muslims as well.
Mm. Well, thank you, guys.
Well, thanks for inviting us.
Talked your ears off.
Thanks for.
They're still on.
Oh, okay. All's good then.
Often I reckon down here in New Zealand you don't really hear much about what's sort of so much in Europe. Like we focus more on Asia and Africa and southern hemisphere or Middle East, more Asia. So we don't tend to think about Europe and that much.
As a country, you mean?
No, we do, but
our news doesn't always reflect what's happening.
But as far as mission work in those, we're more focused on Asia and Africa.
It's obvious, and we Germans, we know very little about Asia, what's happening there.
Mm.
Normally, normal people.
Mm.
Mm.
Interesting, our German doctor is on a Friday prayer in Dunedin. He's involved in a woman's foreign woman group, and there's now a group of Syrians that have joined them. So that's what every Friday she spends time with these international women.
Okay, great.
Yeah.
Good.
Oh, Friday?
Yeah.
There's supposed to be a few coming through New Zealand, isn't there? Shortly.
There's a group just arrived in Dunedin, apparently.
Right.
Mm.
There's a Wellington as well.
Mm.
Yes, as our societies get more multinational, our churches also have to be more.
Yeah. Well, Dairying's done that for us already.
Yeah. Yeah.
Filipinos. Half of our Sunday school is Filipino.
All right. Okay. Okay. Great.
And one little Kenyan girl. So Nepalese, Filipinos.
We went to an evening for the school level granddaughter, and Lisa was out here before. She's six, and she's at Napdow School, and we went along to their speech evening. Well, they all had to talk about someone they admired and stand up in front of everyone in the school, got up and did their little speech, and that was just awesome to go along and see the different nationalities that were represented in the school.
Well, it was probably 20 years ago, would have been very white.
Well,
and like Scottish
based. Still is. White hair still is.
Yeah. So it's interesting.
Len, what are your thoughts on things?
I've got lots of thoughts. I was thinking that, like what you said about the impact for the churches, can you see it being, can you see it being a positive impact on Christians? That's not quite what I mean, but can you see that, well, obviously God's in the whole what's going on, but can you see that all the migrants coming is going to do beneficial things for Christianity, or is that like a few weeks ago I had quite a strong word about what God was doing. I guess, well, it sort of is in the international flavour. So I I guess it's just another piece in the puzzle, really. I'm not really explaining it very well, but do you know what I mean?
Well, I think as we've said, what one thing that's happening is that there are Christians that are coming that want to go to the churches, and that are bringing new life into those churches too.
Mm-hmm.
Forever.
Then there's the needs that are drawing Christians to work together,
mm-hmm.
to try and meet some of those needs, physical needs, but also spiritual needs,
yep.
of the people, and many, many responses from the Muslims
mm-hmm.
who just want to know about Jesus. And that's also changing Christians and making them see that God has a plan
mm-hmm.
for them. And so I think God's using this terrible situation.
Mm.
He's using, giving opportunities and using it to
yep.
strengthen and encourage the Christians in Germany, but also to reach out to make him known to the ones that the people that are coming.
Yep.
Yeah.
Well, cool. So sort of this window of opportunity when people are all uprooted and
yeah.
tossed around.
Really, yes. And there are those who say this, it's really a very narrow window of opportunity. In a couple of years it might all be different.
Mm.
It doesn't take them very long. When somebody arrives in the country, they're lost, they're bewildered, they're full of conflicting emotions and trying to... just to find some sense of normality in mm-hmm. life. But in 2 years' time, they're accepted as refugees, they've got somewhere to live, they've got a job, and they're saving up for their car, and...
they've got the new religion of worldliness.
Yeah.
Exactly.
That's right.
Yeah, and it's all different.
Mm.
No interest in anything else.
Yeah.
Anything spiritual. And when they come, they're very open spiritually.
Mm.
And it sounds almost as though it could be, you know, sometimes think, well, are we exploiting this? But on the other hand, it's, I think God's saying, you know,
this is
make the most of the opportunity.
Mm.
Mm.
You know, your life experiences are all preparing you for this.
Yeah.
Some cultures that you've worked with.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And yeah, a lot of the missionaries have had to come back to their home countries, haven't they, from
mm.
these places?
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, this one mission that we spoke with, had a meeting with someone from one of the partner missions that's been asking if they can send people to Germany. And apparently the mission director said there are about 70 missionaries who are floating at the moment,
mm,
who don't
place.
Have somewhere to go.
Mm.
And the
mm.
that was from the director, but the missionary, that the person that we were talking with, said, well, those 70, they wouldn't be prepared to come to Germany,
mm.
but there are probably 20 to 30 who would be.
Yeah.
It's already great.
Yeah.
Mm.
And that's one mission.
Mm.
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 Cool, let's pray.
Father, I really like to pray this passage in Isaiah for the situation in Germany. I really love to pray that you will bring your people, because they're your family, that the churches will evidence your compassion, that people will again experience the extravagant love of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord, I really do pray too that everywhere you'll be redeeming people,
mm-hmm.
that you'll be rescuing them and bringing them along to you
mm-hmm.
for a long, long time. And so that the truth is that Jesus is the relationship they have with you will be one that is so amazing and so gracious, and everybody is full of praise.
So Father, we pray for those people that are left behind. It's time that the persecution that they might be suffering, and Father, that you would protect them, that you would give them your strength, that you would give them your spirit, so that they, even despite their circumstances, are still able to show your love to those around them, and be Jesus in that situation, which must be so hard. Father, we pray that, as you prayed for us, that you would, that the Father would protect us. We pray for your protection on these people.
Yes, Lord, we just pray, just don't leave them.
Just
protect them, and may they know your presence with them, so that they are comforted in whatever they are going through. You just help them to keep their faith in you. Give them the strength, so that they just keep your trust and faith in you.
Yes, and we pray that many will get to know the Good Shepherd. May come out of all sorts of religions who cannot really help them, but they've never known the living God and the loving Shepherd. Amen.
Father, I thank you that you're sovereign even in massive people movements and all that upheaval and war and displacement. And still you are sovereign. You're sovereign in Europe, and you're sovereign in the Middle East, and you're sovereign here. Thank you, and we praise you for that. Lift you up, Lord. May your will be done in each of those places. Strengthen the hands of your followers, of your children, of our brothers and sisters in you. Strengthen their hands and ready their feet. And open their eyes and their ears to opportunities and to the works that you've prepared for them to do.
Father, we just marvel at how evil causes all these problems, that you just take them and turn them around and use them for your own purposes, that people will be saved because of all this, out of all this turmoil and hopelessness and things that, from our own greed or hatred or whatever it is caused by, that you are able to take it and turn it around and use it to your glory. We thank you. We pray that many will be saved because of it. Ones who would never have looked to you before, that will now search you out, because they've had their roots cut off and are looking for something stable to set their lives on again.
We pray for the Christians in Germany, but also in all countries who are receiving refugees, for those who have are able to have contact with them. Give them your courage, Lord, your burning desire to share your love with these people. To share your love in very practical ways, but also to share your love in ways, tangible ways, that they know, so that they know it's coming from you.
We pray against indifference and ignorance.